And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we're witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. And then after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words, help us to understand how they apply to us. Help us to see what difference this makes in our lives. And by your Spirit, change us. Make us more like the kind of men and women you want us to be, that we might serve you faithfully and honestly. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Today we're looking at Joshua's farewell address to the children of Israel. It took place in an important place for the people of Israel, a town called Shechem. Shechem nowadays is called Nablus. It's still there. It's still in Samaria. In Jesus' day, it had a different name. We'll come to that in a minute. But it was a very important place to the Israelites. It was where Abraham came when he first crossed the border from the land across the Euphrates and went into Canaan. And God confirmed his promise to give the land to Abraham at Shechem. Jacob built an altar at Shechem after he'd been making his peace with his brother Esau when things didn't look good between them. Again at Shechem, when he was traveling, he buried his people's idols after warning them to follow Yahweh, and not the people of the land, the idols of the land. And when Joseph set out to look for his brothers on his father's instructions, where they were shepherding, the first place he looked was Shechem. And finally, it was one of the six cities that Joshua nominated, where it's a city of refuge. If you'd murdered somebody, the tribe was entitled to murder you back. But if you went to one of these six cities and you stayed in the city, you were safe. And this was one of those cities, Shechem. And finally, it was the place Joseph was to be buried. And his bones had been brought all the way from Egypt. And 200 years later, they were finally buried where he'd wanted them to be buried. So it's a historical place. And why is Joshua coming up with this long speech about all sorts of different things? Well, the pioneer generation has gone. Moses is gone. Aaron is gone. The children are just about left in charge. People like Caleb, people like Joshua. And after them come the grandchildren, the next generation. And Joshua is terribly worried about passing the baton on to the next generation. Will they serve God the way they are supposed to? Will they be faithful? Will they actually behave the way that he would like them to. And the problem is that apart from Joshua and Caleb, not too many people are left who remember what it was like. Don't forget, Joshua and Caleb were there. They were in Egypt. They saw the plagues. They saw the Dead Sea, the Red Sea part. They saw the manna. Joshua was with Moses on the mountain. All these things he himself personally witnessed. But he's dying. He's been in charge of Israel for somewhere between 25 and 50 years, depending on which commentator you actually believe. But he's dying. He's been there for a long time. And now the next generation has to have the baton passed on to them. So the bit I didn't read from this chapter is the bit where Joshua reminds them of all the things that God has done. In verses 2 to 4, he talks about their earliest fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how they came from beyond the Euphrates and how they moved to Canaan. Then in verses 5 to 7, he reminds them all about Moses and Aaron and all the wonderful things, miraculous things that happened. The pillar of fire and smoke, all these things that he personally experienced. Pretty impressive, I would have thought. But any of you who have children will know what it's like when you try and tell them something. Yeah. And I wonder if that was the reaction of the grandchildren to all these things. Oh, yeah. Sure you heard it all. Sure you saw it all. I don't know how many people in this room are old enough to have parents who fought in World War II. Ken and I do. But I don't think too many of Jutta, but not to Mary, of course. I'll tell you a thing I noticed about that generation. They didn't talk about it. When my father lay dying, the last week before he died, I got talking to him. And I found out more about his wartime experience then than I had in the preceding 50 years. He just didn't talk about it. And the astonishing thing is he didn't talk about it, but it was the happiest time of his life, he told me. Extraordinary. That when a man lies dying, he tells me this, how much he enjoyed the army. And yet he never talked about it. And I wonder, and he was talking to me because I asked him, because I was interested. He wasn't showing off. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't particularly bothered whether I believed him or not, what he told me. But this is how it was. And here's Joshua doing exactly the same. This is how it was. This is what I experienced. This is what my life was like. And he's been the leader of Israel for a long time. He's seen a lot of things. And he wants them to trust God, to trust in him, to follow him, to obey him. And he's over and over again emphasizing this, how God has helped them in the past, how God will help them in the future, if only they will obey, if only they will follow him, if only they will do what God requires. And he wants the youngest generation to understand that. So we've got now to verse 8. He's talked about Egypt. He's talked about the miraculous redemption from Egypt. And then he starts talking about how they've come into Canaan and how, again, miraculous things have happened. How Jericho has been taken. The walls have fallen down. They've got into Jericho and gradually they're taking over the land that, with God's help, taking over the land that God promised them. So God's given them numerous victories. And that's the background, verses 1 to 13. And then we get to verse 14, where we've just been reading from. And Joshua stops speaking about what the Lord has done and starts speaking for himself. And he starts by saying, "Now serve the Lord with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." And twice in that verse, twice in verse 14, he says, "Serve the Lord." In fact, it's the main command of the whole chapter. Serve the Lord. Everything in your life, everything that's happened to you up till now has been through God's grace and God's provision and God's providence. So serve him. That's what he's saying to them. He's been good to you. Serve him. And astonishingly, Jesus said something similar on exactly the same spot. In New Testament times, Shechem was called Sychar. And it was still called Sychar when Jesus was alive. A few years later, the town was moved a couple of kilometers further away and renamed Neapolis. And Neapolis has been corrupted over the years to Nablus. Well, Jesus was in Shechem, in Sychar, and he sat by a well, and it's in Samaria, and he asked a woman to give him something to drink. Remember the story? exactly the same place. And what does Jesus say? Here's what Jesus says. The worshippers God seeks are those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Joshua says, serve him with all faithfulness, that could be translated as, and serve him in sincerity and truth. And I wonder if Jesus had that in mind when he said those words, remembering what Joshua had said. And then Joshua puts his finger on the problem. He says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Almost saying to them, remember how Jacob put away his idols on this spot, how he buried them all? Why don't you do the same? You can't make your minds up, can you? You've got all these things, all this baggage you brought with you from Egypt, all this baggage that came from the other side of the Euphrates. And then comes the famous verse, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. And that's a challenge that's been made to them before by Moses, before they even got into the promised land. Moses said to them, to this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you, to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been asked to choose before, and Joshua's terribly worried they haven't really chosen. They're still messing about with other gods too, not just with the Lord God, with Yahweh. And the Bible consistently warns us against being double-minded, being two-minded. James talks about the double-minded man being unstable in all that he does. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Make your mind up. Who are you going to serve? The great Bob Dylan wrote a song, you've got to serve somebody. You know it? Slow train coming, that's right. You got to serve somebody. And that's absolutely true. Make your minds up, Joshua is saying to them. Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, almost everybody has read, I guess. It's a well-known book. If you haven't read it, you've seen the movies. And in Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, she comes to a crossroads. And there's two paths going in opposite directions. And she doesn't know what to do. So she says to the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. As long as I get somewhere, Alice added. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat, if you only walk long enough. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Make your mind up which way you want to go and stick to it. And don't allow yourself to be distracted by other things. Well, Joshua knew how unstable they were. He knew that they served other gods. He knew that they were still serving other gods. He knew that they were serving the gods of the Amorites, the people of the land, the people in whose land they were now living. So, they had the choice between their parents' gods and the culture they were living in. And I wonder how many of us have that same choice. Do we follow what we've learnt from our parents blindly without any personal belief in it? Or do we simply imbibe what the culture gives us and go along with it, go with the flow? And that's what Joshua is warning against, those two things, traditionalism and simply giving in to the modern culture. Then verses 21 to 24, people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Or did they? Do you know your Bibles well enough to answer that? Yeah, we'll come to that. Joshua's point is make your minds up. Make your minds up and don't drift. Decide what you want to do, who you're going to follow, and stick to that decision. And then when you've chosen, to quote the great Bob Dylan again, keep on keeping on. Keep on. And to remind them of that, Joshua sets up a monument of stones. Took a large stone and set it up there under the oak. See, he said, this stone will be a witness against us. It's heard all the words the Lord has said to us, and it will be a witness against you if you're untrue to your God. Well, why does he do that? Because we all need to be reminded what God has done for us in the past. If we remember God's goodness, we're more likely to trust him when the times get hard. We need to keep reminding ourselves because I'm afraid many of us have poor memories and we forget what's happened in the past. Now, it does us no harm to be reminded now and again. If you were here last November, some of you will remember that I pulled out a card that I signed when I was 16, my decision to follow Christ. I pulled it out in November because it was exactly 50 years, almost to the day, from when I signed it. You know, it's good for me to have that. Not everybody, I know, not everybody has a definite date on which they can make a personal commitment to Christ. Many people simply realized over time that they trusted and loved the Lord Jesus. And so they haven't got an actual date on which they can say that. But for me, because of my personality, it's good for me to be reminded of that. So I've got that. And it's good to be reminded of how God has worked in the past. One of the things I've been doing this year, in addition to my Bible notes, I've got a book of saints. In fact, there are four books, and there's a saint per day. And some of it is slightly ludicrous, but nevertheless, some of it is very worthwhile. Learning how people died for their faith, how they were prepared to stand up for Jesus and suffer the consequences. So I carry on reading this. I'll finish it this year. An earlier generation had a book. Every single household had this book in a previous generation, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you heard of it? There's a slight problem with Fox's Book of Martyrs. It spends about 10 pages on the first 1,500 years, and then we come to Protestant martyrs. And that's about it, really. And he gets one or two things slightly wrong. But nevertheless, it's a book that previous generations had because we all need to be reminded of how other believers have lived, and what they've been through, and how they've survived it. And reading Christian biography is an edifying and worthwhile thing. And I'm talking to myself as much as anything here because I'm not a great people person, as Mary will bear witness to. I need to be reminded how other people have suffered and gone through things. Many of you have watched the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell comes from the same part of Scotland that my father came from. So there's something personal there in that. And it's good to be reminded of how others have gone through things in the past and how they have suffered for Christ and been prepared to die for Christ. Or maybe not die, but gone through difficult times in order to serve the Saviour that they committed to. So, we also have another thing to remind us of what has happened in the past. Yes. You read your Bibles. Many historical books in it. And then you come to the New Testament, and you've got the Gospels, and you've got the Book of Acts. You've got the history of how God worked in the first maybe 50, maybe 100 years of the church's life. We need to know that and read about how God worked through individuals, because it's encouraging, it's edifying, it's important for us to know what God's word says and to learn from it. So, the importance of remembering how God has worked in the past. That's very important. When the old guard went, did they keep their promise? We will serve the Lord. Two chapters later, in the book of Judges, here's what Judges chapter 2 says. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, that's verse 8, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. Then I go on to verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him. They forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, and so on. So they made a promise, but they didn't keep it. Got a friend who's always worried about his oldest son. And the boy, well, I say boy, he's over 40 now. he's married with children, and his father would ask him, you know, Anthony, where are you spiritually? And the answer was always the same. The answer was, don't you remember, I made a profession of faith when I was 14. Well, Anthony shows no signs whatsoever of spiritual life. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't send his children to Sunday school. He doesn't read his Bible. Do you think that's enough? I made a profession of faith when I was 14. So history on its own won't hack it. It's not enough. Nevertheless, it's sometimes useful. Good to remind ourselves of that. We've committed ourselves. We're going to carry on along the path that we've gone. And it's very sad. They committed themselves, but they were unstable and they couldn't keep to their promises. They went their own sweet way and they crashed and burned. We read all about all the awful things that happened to them in the land of Canaan because they didn't follow God. So we see again that God has no grandchildren. Because our parents were believers or our grandparents were believers doesn't mean that we're believers. And sometimes God has to turn the volume up just to get our attention. And that's as true of us as it is of our predecessors and our descendants. Sometimes he turns the volume up so that we'll listen because we're not listening. And I think that's quite reassuring, actually, because our faith isn't dependent on our tradition. It's not dependent on what our fathers believed. It's the Holy Spirit working in each of us. God has no grandchildren, and he works anew in each generation. And he brings life into people in each generation, separately from what he did in their father's generation. And I find that important. So what do we learn from today's passage? Well, I think there are four things we learn. We learn how important it is to remind ourselves of how God has worked in the past, both in nations and in people's lives. And that's what Joshua was so keen to remind them of, how God has worked in your past. And he will work in your future if you obey him. We learn the importance of single-mindedness, not being double-minded, not being unstable. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Well, if you look back, you can't plow a straight furrow. If you want to plow a straight furrow, you've got to keep something ahead in your eye and carry on with your plow or your tractor nowadays. So you've got to have a goal and follow that goal. It didn't take the Israelites long from leaving Egypt to remind themselves how good life was in Egypt. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. Well, I can't understand them being sentimental about cucumbers, but there we are. Joshua remembers how fickle they were, how easily led astray. So the importance of remembering how God has worked in the past, the importance of single-mindedness, and also I think the importance of spiritual leadership. God raised up each generation somebody to lead them. He raised up Moses, then he raised up Joshua, then he raised up judges after that in each generation. And when they were judges, things went well. And that's one important thing that our pastor does for us. He reminds us of our relationship with the Lord. He challenges us as he opens God's word to us. So spiritual leadership, I do think, is important. When I was young, I was involved with some fellowships that were called Brethren. Now, Brethren fellowships are great because in my day, this was in the 60s, they were full of highly intelligent people. They were all university professors or lecturers or doctors or lawyers, people like that. The problem was there was no pastor and they couldn't ever agree on anything. So Brethren fellowships had a bad reputation for splitting. And in fact, they split and they split and they split, and now there are hardly any left in Britain. I think there are some still in the States. But in Britain, things have not gone well for them because of lack of leadership. Leadership is important. And that's important for us to remind ourselves of, because leadership is something that we tend to look down on nowadays. We always assume that a leader is there for what he can get. And we assume that there's something in it for him or her. Well, I can't possibly imagine what Ken is getting out of being our pastor. So I assume he's doing it because God wants him to do it. So thank you for doing that, Ken. So I was saying that whenever the need arose, and you read that in Judges chapter 2, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he'd sworn to them, and they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Then the Lord raised up judges. And then in verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. So, remembering how God has worked, single-mindedly going on, the importance of leadership, spiritual leadership. And finally, the importance of passing on what we've learned ourselves. We've heard that God has no grandchildren. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your children after them." That's what's going on right now downstairs. It's important. They have to make their own minds up, yes, but they have to know. They have to have some information on which to base their choice. And that's why Sunday school is so important. And why our Sunday school teachers are so important as well. So, teaching them. And there's another thing here. Let me close with this. My great-grandfather was called James Cleland. And James Cleland brought up 7 children in a 2-room cottage. And one of those children was my grandfather. He was also James Cleland. In Scotland, you very often pass on the name. James Cleland brought up 5 children in a 2-bedroom flat. One of my earliest memories of my grandmother, Rachel Cleland, was being given 6p for reciting the 23rd Psalm. She was a believer. She had come to a personal faith. There was a revival in a town called Kilsyth in Scotland at the turn of the century. That's the turn of the start of the 20th century. And Rachel Miller, as she then was, had come to a personal faith in Christ, as did 2 of her brothers who went on to be missionaries with the Tyler Inland Mission. And Rachel Cleland got me to recite the 23rd Psalm. I had absolutely no interest in the 23rd Psalm, apart from 6p. But nevertheless, I think the reason I'm standing here today is that Rachel Cleland prayed for me. So pray for your children and your grandchildren and your nephews and your nieces and all the children in this room or downstairs. Pray for them, because the prayer of a righteous man and woman is powerful in its effects. And one of the most extraordinary things that's happened to me this year is getting back from the United States about a month ago, absolutely exhausted, and getting an email from my daughter saying she's been praying for me. That was so nice, so encouraging to hear that. So there we are. Let's close. Ken.